You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
It's wonderful to be back on Southwestern Seminary campus. It's amazing when you have been away for a long time. You step back on the campus, all the memories that come flooding back, and most of them are good. We had a great time as we studied here and made many great relationships and friends that last to this day. As I was listening to Dr. Patterson describe the offer of dates that he is providing around here, I think I may need to talk to Dr. Love about his idea of romance. I'm not sure about all those dates that are going to spark a whole lot around here, but the opportunity is there at least, I'm sure. I was thinking about when Dr. Patterson came up when I was a boy up to Canada and stayed at our house. And I recall giving up my bedroom so that he could stay there. And I've always felt like he owed me. I always felt like I had one on him. And so I just naturally assumed that when I came to preach that he'd give up his bedroom for me when I came to Southwestern. But I'm not bitter about that. I'm not holding a grudge. But I'm just grateful to be here and to have the privilege of speaking here with you today. So thank you, Dr. Patterson, for having me. In a moment, I'm going to be looking at a passage of Scripture from John chapter 16. And you may turn your Bibles there and be ready for that as we will look at that in just a few moments, as I think you will hear a verse that is absolutely essential for every minister to understand, a promise of the Lord toward your life to equip you to serve Him. But before I do, I want to tell one story, as it seems, and you may have heard it, but it seems to illustrate something I want to share with you today. A story initially told by Nikita Khrushchev, the former Soviet leader. He was talking about the days when the Soviet Union was crumbling and there was turmoil and there was chaos. And one of the troubles that they had is that there was petty theft going on all around the countrysides. And it wasn't like there was people breaking into places and stealing. It were the workers in the factories, when they would get off their shift, they just carry things home with them. And so it came to the point where they had to establish guards at the factories, not to prevent people from coming in and breaking in and stealing, but to prevent the workers who were inside from stealing things when they got off their shift and they went home. So in one particular timber plant in Leningrad, there was a guard who was established to watch everybody coming out. He knew the people very well. He's from that community. And so when he came to that very first night, he saw a man that he knew. His name is Pyotr Petrovich. We'll just call him Peter. And Peter was coming out, and in a very odd kind of way, he was coming out with a wheelbarrow, and in that wheelbarrow was a large gunny sack filled to the very top, tied up to the tight, and it was so heavy, he was straining to wheel it out of the building. And there's the guard standing right beside him and saying, "Peter, what are you doing? I was hired to stand here as a guard to keep you from stealing, and right in front of my eyes, you're stealing. What do you have there? What are you stealing? What's in that sack?" And he said, "It's nothing of importance. It's of no value. It's just filled with sawdust and wood chips." He said, "What, do you take me for a fool? Dump it out, pour it out, let's see what you have in there." And so they dumped it out. And when they dumped it out, what they discovered is that it was full of wood chips and sawdust. Well, he didn't see any harm in that, so he let them go. The next night, the exact same scene happened. And again, he stops them. "What do you have?" And they go through it, and the exact same thing, sawdust, wood chips. Every single night of that week, there he comes, wheeling out this huge sack filled to the top, and the guard knew something was going on. He knew that something had to be happening. He knew this man. He knew something was happening. And so he finally said, "Peter, I can't sleep at night. I know you're stealing something. It's driving me crazy. If you'll just tell me what it is you're stealing, I'll let you go. I won't even say anything, but you've got to tell me, what are you taking?" And Peter smiled and quietly said, "Wheelbarrows. I'm stealing wheelbarrows." Now, how is it that the guard who was stationed there for the sole purpose of finding things that are being stolen, and every single day he saw what was being stolen, but he didn't recognize it. He saw the wheelbarrows being taken. He didn't see them being stolen. He didn't recognize them for what they were. Let me ask you a very important question. Can you look for God and not recognize Him even though he is plainly in sight, even though he's right in front of you, even though he is active all around your life, you're looking out, but you cannot see him. Last week, our children were on a break from school. We went to Florida. We'd walk along the beach, and every morning we would get up before the sunrise, and I'd sit there and I'd see the sun rising in the distance and the brilliant colors coming across the sky and the formations of the clouds, the pounding waves, the delicate sea creatures that we're collecting on the bottom of the ocean. And I'd think to myself, what an awesome God we serve. Can you look at creation and not see God? It happens all the time. Can you look at a brand new baby who's born and coming into this world and not see the Creator of life? Can you look into the face of Jesus Christ himself and not see God? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, knew the Scriptures well. They had memorized the Scriptures. They were looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come. And when he came, they crucified him. Religious leaders who had based their life on the Scriptures did not recognize the greatest advent that God had ever had, the greatest coming of Christ, when he came in the flesh. Let me ask you another question. Can you look for the activity of God around Fort Worth, Texas, and not see him? I think it happens all the time. God's at work all around your life. And we as leaders of God's people must learn to recognize the activity of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The things of God cannot be known or understood without the aid of the Spirit of God to open your eyes to see it." You are incapable of recognizing God's activity and knowing what is on his heart unless the Spirit of God reveal it to you. I want to talk to you for a few moments today about the gift of the Holy Spirit to your life and to your ministry. And I want you to see what I think is one of the most overlooked verses in the entire Bible. It's found in John chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, let me read for you several verses starting from verse 5. But we're going to focus in on just a few verses today. Jesus speaking says this in John 16, verse 5. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it to you." Well, let me go back and read verse 7. Because I think this is one of the most overlooked, amazing statements that Jesus ever said. He said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." That is an astonishing statement. And the disciples didn't believe him. What he was saying was essentially this. It is better for you to have the Holy Spirit within you than Jesus beside you. First thing I want you to see today is that your ministry requires the Holy Spirit's presence. Now think about this statement. It's to your advantage that I go away. It's better for you if I leave. It is for your profit if I leave you. Because if I leave you, I will send to you my Holy Spirit. And that is better for you to have the Holy Spirit within than to just walk beside me along the shores of Galilee. Verse 5, Jesus tells him that he must go away. Verse 6, he says, because I'm telling you I'm going away, your hearts are heavy. You are full of sorrow. He understood that they didn't understand. They could not believe what could be better than having Jesus with them. They couldn't imagine that him leaving would be for their profit, for their good. You see, they didn't want him to leave. They finally found the Messiah. Now you're telling us you're leaving us. Matthew 16 records Peter's great confession, where he declared that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Matthew 16 also records Peter's great confusion. After Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus told them that he must suffer and told about his death and about his resurrection. And Peter blurts out, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. You're the Messiah, you're the Christ. What are you talking about leaving?" You see, Peter loved the Lord, but he didn't understand him. He didn't recognize what God was doing. And here Peter is trying to stop him. Jesus is describing God's plan to redeem an entire world, to save them from sin and provide an opportunity for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter says, no. Can you imagine telling the Son of God not to do the will of the Father? He was absolutely confused. He could not understand it. But the day would come when Peter would understand it. The day would come when he would finally understand what Jesus was saying when he said, "It's to your advantage that I go away." You see, they enjoyed watching the Holy Spirit work in the life of Jesus. But now, after Pentecost, they are experiencing the Holy Spirit work through their life in the exact same manner that he's working through their Lord's life. Jesus taught the Scriptures with great authority and insight, and now they are teaching the Scriptures with great authority and insight. They enjoyed watching Jesus and his boldness defying the religious elite, and now they are standing with courage and confidence and boldness before the very ones who put their Lord to death. Jesus healed the sick. Now they're healing the sick. Jesus raised the dead. Now they are raising the dead. Jesus said, "It is better to have the Holy Spirit within you than to just watch him work in my life, to just walk beside me. You're observing. You're seeing it in my life. And I'm telling you, there's going to come a day when he comes into your life, and the power of God is going to be expressed through your lives, just like you saw him expressed through my life. It is better to have the Holy Spirit within you than to just watch Jesus beside you. Your ministry requires the Holy Spirit's presence. Second, your ministry requires the Holy Spirit's vision. Let me ask you, what is more significant? What you are doing or what God is doing? What's more important to see what men are doing around you or what God is doing around you? You will never see it, you'll never understand it, unless the Spirit of God open your eyes to see it. Verse 12 and 13 of our passage, it says, "I've got many things to say to you, but you can't bear it now. So much I want to show you and so much I want to tell you. There's so much that the Father's doing, but you can't handle it. But don't worry, there's coming a day. The Spirit of God is going to come. He's going to lead you into all truth." Verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He won't just speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." What is he hearing? He's hearing from the throne room of God. He's hearing the heart of God. He is expressing to you the things that are coming directly from heaven. And he will tell you things to come. The Spirit of God's going to tell us things that are on the heart of God. He will show us truth. He'll speak what he hears from the throne of God. He will tell us things to come. He'll help you recognize the activity of God around your life. In fact, Jesus said earlier in John chapter 5, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what he does, the Son does also in like manner. He's saying, I recognize the Father's work. I see his activity. The Spirit of God shows me and I just, And he begins working through my life as I align my life with the perfect will of the Father. You see, there is a spiritual reality unseen by human eyes that is more real than you and I could see or touch. You know, the classic passage I always think of is that story of Elisha. Remember that story in 2 Kings chapter 6? Describes the Syrian army that surrounded Elisha around the city of Dothan. The servants trembling. And as they sit around the campfire in the morning breakfast, I have this picture of Elisha sitting around sipping his coffee and the servant coming up and looking and seeing there's an army surrounding them. They're trapped. He's terrified. And he cries out to his master. He says, Master, what should we do? We're surrounded. And Elisha says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he sits back down and takes another cup of sip of his coffee. And I picture the servant looking and saying, Master, what's in that coffee? What are you seeing? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? And then it says that Elisha prayed. Don't overlook the fact that he prayed. And this was his prayer. He said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. Let him see what you are doing right here, right now, in this situation we find ourselves. And so the Lord opened up his eyes. He could see from heaven's perspective. He could see the reality of his situation. And everything changed. The scripture says, behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. He could see the activity of God. And everything changed. Can you see that servant? He's terrified. He's trembling. He's thinking about his last will and testament. He's thinking about never seeing his wife again. And now he's bold and confident. You know, come on, I'm ready to take you on. There's more with us than against us. He saw the activity of God. And everything changed. I wonder in your life, if God somehow pulled back the curtain for you to see exactly what He was doing, would your perspective on life change? Would your fear turn to confidence? Would your timidity turn to boldness? If only you could see the activity of God right in front of your eyes. Why are we afraid of men? Why are we afraid of the circumstances we find ourselves? Have you taken time to look toward God and ask Him to show you what He is doing and how you ought to respond? You see, there's a spiritual battle going on in our land. Only God can bring the victory. The problem is He can't get the attention of His people. We're disoriented to His activity. We're stumbling forward just trying to do good works for God. We look at people and think they're the problem. We don't see the spiritual reality behind them. We don't see the evil forces in our world that are real. And we don't see the power of God over all things. Sovereign God, whom you serve, is active in your life. You know, I never forget when I was here at seminary. I went through the MDiv, and I didn't really want to stay and study, but God was leading me to do that. And so I said, God, I guess I'll stay, but let me pastor. Let me go out and serve in some church. And so He gave me the privilege of pastoring just down the road. Just past Granbury in a little town called Bluffdale Baptist Church. And boy, I had a lot of first experiences in that place. And they survived. They're still surviving today. They made it through my time there. But I remember the very first funeral I ever did. In fact, when I was called upon to do this funeral, I don't recall ever being in a funeral in my life. I don't know if people don't die in Canada or what the problem was, but I don't remember ever being in a service. And so here I was leading it. And so they're telling me what to do and all the customs of the small town country places. And so they got me through the service. And I remember at the end of the service, they had the body up in front. They lifted the casket and I had to go stand beside it and let people come by and say goodbye. And they're leaning in there and hugging and they're kissing. And the first time I'd ever seen a dead body in my life. And I'm trying to comfort them and I'm kind of freaked out. And we finally got through that service and we're going to go to the cemetery. Going to have a graveside service. And so they said, okay, you're the pastor. You're going to get in your car. You're going to lead the processional out to the graveside. We'll have an interment. And so it was a big service. It couldn't fit in our church. We had it in another building. About 300 or 400 people were there. And so we all got in our cars, and I got in the front, and we're leading. There was motorcycle policemen who were going up in front, and they're stopping the traffic, and we were going through. And we went all the way through town, and And it was an amazing thing for me. It's the first time I've ever been a part of this. And I was just a young pastor, my first church, my first funeral. And I'm driving down the road, and it's like the waters are parting, and their people are pulling off to the side, and the cowboys are taking off their hats and showing respect. And I look behind me, and as far as I can see, there's cars following me. And I guess I started to feel a little prideful. I was kind of enjoying it. I was feeling the power. I was feeling the authority. I was all these people following me. And as I would go, all the cars would pull over to the side. They'd show respect, and policemen are going and blocking traffic so I could get on through. And I was feeling pretty good. I had a nice little sports car. I remember rolling down the window, and I had my sunglasses on. I had my arm out the window, and I was feeling really cool because, after all, I was cool. I was in charge. This is my parade. And I remember in that moment, as I was in my greatest glory, heading out of town, it dawns on me, I don't know where I'm going. I had no idea where I was going, and everyone's following me. I could have turned into the grocery store. They'd have gone in there. Everywhere I went, and this great pride and this great ego all of a sudden was deflated, and there's great fear and concern because everyone's following me, and I don't know where I'm going. There's 100 little grave sites around that area. Have you ever been in that place? You're in charge. People are following you. You may be a pastor someday, and people are assuming that you know where you're going. Do you know where you're going? Do you understand the accountability we have as ministers and leaders of God's people to recognize the activity of God and lead people into doing His will for our church? If you're not walking in the Spirit, you'll never see it. You'll never understand it. But last year, ministry requires the Holy Spirit's equipping. I don't have time to share all I'd like to say on this topic. But when God called you, He equipped you. He gave to you the gift of His Holy Spirit. To be honest, there are times when the gifts of the Spirit seem so clear, and there are times when it just seems like there's a mystery. See, we often misunderstand spiritual gifts. For we are victims of human reasoning, and we are guided by a self-centered nature. And this is an area where Satan loves to mislead us. And we are so easily misled because we like ourselves too much. And pride is our downfall. Do you realize that it is far easier to trust your ability than to trust in God's ability? You can spend your whole ministry doing what you can do and never know what God could have done through your life. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me." He was telling the disciples, don't do anything until the Spirit comes upon you. You'll mess it up. You've heard my teaching. You know what to do. I've been spending all this time helping you understand it. But don't do anything until the Spirit comes because you will blow it. I wish we could hear that today. Don't get out there until you know you're walking in the Spirit of God. Don't just go do things because of the talents and skills and the knowledge you have gained without the endowment of the Spirit from on high. See, the disciples weren't to do anything. John 16 said that there's things you can't handle, but the Holy Spirit's coming. And the result of the Spirit coming on the disciples was amazing. The people who watched the book of Acts says things like this. They were all amazed and marveled. How is it happening through these guys, these ordinary people, these uneducated people? How is it that the power of God is happening through their lives? See, ministry is not based upon what you give to God, but what God gives to you. And when it comes to serving God, we often ask a very self-centered question. What can I do for God? We ought to be asking a God-centered question. What does God want to do through my life? We ask, where can I serve God? We ought to be asking, where's God working so I can join Him? That subtle shift in thinking is the difference between your ability to help a person in need and God's ability to transform a life for eternity. You see, we have an overblown sense of our ability and rarely serve according to His ability. When you receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, I want you to hear this very carefully. He does not just give you a talent, a skill, or an ability to use as you desire. He gives you Himself. And His presence dwelling in your life accomplishes the Father's will through your life. Now listen carefully. The reason we're often sidetracked is because it's so much easier to simply do what we're good at than it is to walk with God and obey Him. You see, that will require a relationship where we know His will, a faith that believes in Him, and confidence that will step out and trust Him. If you only serve according to your natural talents and your desires, you will miss out on most of what God wanted to do through your life. Well, He can use your abilities, but He's not limited by them. And He may very well take you to a place you've never been to display His glory and not your talent. You see, the world sees good people doing good things for their God, but they don't see the power of God anymore. They're not like the book of Acts where they marveled and amazed at what the power of God was present in their life. How about your life? What do they say about your ministry? Boy, he's a good preacher. Boy, he's got great skills. What do they talk about the God who's touching their lives because of your faithfulness? You see, your ministry is based upon relationship, not abilities. You are to live a life of following, a life of obedience. I love the quote that Hudson Taylor once said. He said, "I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help Him. I ended up by asking Him to do His work through me." I love how Paul rebuked the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3:3. He said, "Why are you acting like mere men? Why are you acting like the world around you? Why are you functioning just like the world who has not received what you have? You are born again of the Spirit of God. The old has passed away, and behold, all things are new. You're a new creation. You've received the gift of the Spirit of God in your life. How is it that you're acting just like the world?" See, we as ministers don't function like the world does according to our skills and abilities, but according to the power of God who called us. And God loves to call people with little ability, to tell you the truth, because He gets all the glory. Those who would just trust Him, those who would lay their life before Him. Look at that early church. Think of all they accomplished. No seminaries, no buildings to worship in, no Bible in every hand, no sound systems, no multimedia tools, no celebrities to endorse their cause, no freedom to share the gospel. And yet, plain men and women, insignificant and unknown, fighting against fierce opposition and hatred, and yet the Scripture testifies they turned the world upside down. Wave after wave of persecution broke over them, and they emerged victorious. How could that be? See, the glory of the early church was that men and women proclaimed the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they certified it with holy living. And God broke free, transformed lives. You know, you don't know me very well, and I'm not sure how much Dr. Patterson remembers when I was a child. I hope he doesn't remember a whole lot. But I am a very shy boy by nature. Grew up in a small town in Canada. I never talked as a child. I had two older brothers who did all the talking for me. Scared to death to stand in front of people. Never believed that God could ever use my life, though I wanted Him to. Well, 2 years ago, I was standing in the United Nations in New York City, in a room filled with ambassadors from all around the world, and I was the keynote speaker. A room filled with ambassadors who are the professional communicators for their nation at the United Nations in Manhattan. And there I stood before them to deliver an address. It was one of the most terrifying moments of my life. Until I remembered that scripture from Matthew 10, verse 18 and following. Jesus said, "You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." When that verse hit me, I want you to know it was one of the most powerful moments of my entire life. It was almost as if I was having an out-of-body experience watching God use my life in the greatest moment that I ever saw, where His Spirit moved in power. And I thought to myself, with God, all things are possible. What's your excuse? There are no excuses. If indeed you've been called of God and equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit, who can be against you? Everything you need is there to fulfill the assignment that God has placed before you. Here's the key to a fruitful ministry. Have you learned to walk in the Spirit of God? Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, I will send to you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to come in power. And everything you need to fulfill the assignment by the Father is there and resident in your life. So go. Go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." See, your calling is not based upon what you can do for God, but what God desires to do through you. So serve the Lord with all your heart. Give Him your very best. And turn the world upside down through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank You that when You called us, You also equipped us. And Father, I pray that we would give to You everything that we are, all that we have and all that we are, we lay it at Your feet. We give You our very best. We work hard. We study hard. But Father, I pray that above all things, we would know the power of Your Spirit in us. Heavenly Father, I pray that from this room, from these students, the people would stand and be amazed and marvel because of what they see God doing through their life. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.